What broke the Bible Belt? What broke the Bible Belt? One text I chose today is Proverbs 11, verse 9. Let's read it together. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Father, I do pray that you help us understand these words. Help me preach well. Teach your truth. But Lord, give good ground, I pray, through thy Holy Spirit. Convict, encourage, help us to grow. Restore backsliders. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to meditate on this verse a little while. Famous country writer died recently. And it came out that he had shot himself in the head. I want to just look over the last 50 years or so and ask the question, what happened to the Bible Belt? That's the southern states, middle America, that used to be known for conservative Christianity. So this week, I intend to deal with what we might call worldly hypocrites, the worldly ones. These are the people that always use the real or imagine religious hypocrites to justify their sin. These worldly carnal people, they ride or they hide behind hypocrites. And they are themselves hypocrites in many ways. So we'll just call them worldly hypocrites. What is hypocrisy? First of all, realize that a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. But through truth shall the just be delivered. Somebody's got to communicate that truth. So somebody's walking around delivering people, even if it hurts, or even if it doesn't feel right to their sinful nature. But there's hypocrites going around with their mouth destroying people. Boy, that's a sad thing. What is hypocrisy? Etymology online says the sinner pretending to virtue or goodness. From Attic Greek, acting on the stage, pretense. Webster's 1828 says the assuming of a false appearance of virtue or religion. So it's people that are pretending to be holy. Remember it says in the last days that there will be a form of godliness, but they'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God and all of those sins. But yet they're going to cover it with a hypocrisy, a form of godliness. They may virtue signal how good they are because they're always posting about how much they hate those religious hypocrites. Think about it for just a second. The backslider at heart, filled with his own ways, who's he going to attack? He's going to attack the church. He's going to attack Christians. He's going to attack those that are living right. And he's going to say, well, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. I'm where I met. Because I'm not a hypocrite. So somehow or another in his warped brain, or her warped brain, she is the one that's holy, but those that are living right are not holy. And why is she holy? Why is he holy? They're in drunkenness, adultery, witchcraft, you just name the list of sins. But one thing they're not a hypocrite, they say. So I call these people hypocrisy hiders. Hypocrisy hiders. They're always pretending they are good because they are not hypocrites. Well, they therefore need hypocrites to hide behind. So I call them also hypocrite hunters. Hypocrite hunters. It says in Amos 5, they hate him that rebukes in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. So what do you think they're going to do? They're going to watch. If they can't find something to make a mountain out of, they will make something up. They're hypocrite hunters, and they hate anybody that rebukes. See, look at Isaiah 29. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed. This day's coming. No more scorners. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. They watch for iniquity in the sense that they're watching for opportunities to sin. But another way they're watching for iniquity is they're watching the righteous so they can accuse him. See, they're waiting to hear a story so they could post it somewhere and call their buddy. Do you hear what I heard? They make a man an offender for a word. Do you hear what the preacher said today? Were you listening? And, of course, this becomes hate crime legislation. It's not enough for them to just badmouth you and slander you behind your back. They want legislation to keep you from being able to preach. They lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. They say, tell us about it. Talk to us about this so they can record it and get you in trouble with the authorities. Or at least get you blacklisted from some company or cause you to lose your job or whatever it might be. So they watch for iniquity. They're hypocrite hunters. They need hypocrites because that's what they hide behind. Just like Adam wanted to blame shift and he hid behind the trees of the garden from the voice of God. These people are in rebellion against God and their conscience they have seared, and they need hypocrites to hide behind. David spoke of them in the Psalms when he said, every day they wrest my words. How would you like to have every single day somebody's taking something out of context that you said? You just can't follow these people anymore. You can't really care too much if it wasn't that they're hurting other people, you see. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They love to flock together, you know. Now they can do it easy on social media. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. So they're watching to try to get you in trouble somehow or another. Something that they can at least feel good about themselves because, hey, you're a hypocrite. Jeremiah had to deal with it. He said, I'm just going to stop preaching. Forget this. But then the word of God began to burn inside of him and he says, I can't be quiet. So he says, for I heard the defaming of many. Report, say they, and we will report it. He knew what they were doing. He says, all my familiars watched for my halting. Hypocrite hunters. We're going to catch him. We're going to find a way to accuse him. The people that he grew up with, the people that he knows, his family members even. That's sad when you got somebody in your family, it's a hypocrite watcher, that's waiting for some reason to justify their sin and their rebellion against God. They want to be a prodigal. They want to leave and be an adulterer or an adulteress. They're looking to break where they're at, but they need excuses, see. They need excuses. They don't want to just go and say, well, I'm in rebellion. Not many people want to do that. They need a covering for their sin, you understand. In their need to find religious hypocrites, they become delusional. They become defensive and paranoid like Herod, thinking that the Lord was John the Baptist risen from the dead. If you want to expose the hypocrisy of hypocrite hiding, just change the sin. I want you to see how quick non-judgment, the toleration, the live and let live attitude changes when it becomes something they care about. Yeah. See, well, you're a hypocrite. You need to quit. You've got sin in your life. Nobody's perfect. So you need to hush up about your cause. Like, you know, somebody killing babies, transvestites walking around the streets, liars, drunkards, just the whole thing that God wants us to stand up against and help people to get out of, to keep our country from deteriorating into judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I tell you, if you try to stand up for these causes, then you're going to be accused of being a hypocrite, and you need to just let live and be quiet. But wait till it's some cause they stand for and watch how much their finger starts wagging, and you'll see what a hypocrite they are. They're just hypocrites. They got all these sins in their life that they parade as Sodom in the eyes of everybody. Don't even try to hide them, but yet they're going to accuse religious people of being hypocrites. They've got their own religion. They're religious people too, see. They've got a new religion. This is what happened to the South. The prominent religion of the Bible Belt got switched and transformed into a new religion. God and beer. That became the new religion. I won't expose it today, but you can spend some time. Just type in on Google, alcohol industry financing Nashville, country music. You could find out that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you keep researching, you might find there's even bigger players that want to bring down America. How do you bring down America? Well, you find out where the Christians are, and you try to bring down where they're at. You attack them at the heart. These people have issues that they think are wrong, they feel strongly about. They're quick to point out the error. I always wonder, why don't the worldly hypocrites ever quote their favorite Bible verses to themselves? Have you ever thought about that? Judge not that you be not judged. Okay. Well, then why are you judging the religious hypocrites? So you're telling me you're walking in fornication, adultery, drunkenness, witchcraft, or let's just name a whole big... You're doing all of it, gambling, everything. You're in all of this stuff, but they're doing what? Hypocrisy. They're telling somebody they shouldn't be doing what they're doing. So who are you to judge? Judge not that you be not judged. Boy, that'll confuse them really quick, won't it? What about their other favorite verse? He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What are you doing throwing stones? Why are you throwing stones at churches and pastors and Christians? Who made you God? Why are you the stone thrower? See, if you're going to interpret casting a stone, meaning never show anybody the error of their way or reprove anybody, then how can these worldly hypocrites ever wag their fingers at the supposed religious hypocrite? If their religion says not to ever correct anybody unless you are absolutely perfect, then why don't they follow their religion? Because they're not absolutely perfect, but they love to correct the religious hypocrite, not realizing that they themselves are the religious hypocrite. And I question their interpretation that casting a stone means don't point out sin in anybody, because our Lord Jesus Christ, after he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone, he's talking about literally pick one up and execute her according to the death penalty. I'm going to tell you, the Lord said, go and sin no more. It seems that there's been a misinterpretation of our Lord's words. But even if we take it as they take it, it's very confusing. Why? Very contradictory. That they themselves do not realize that the verse is just as much against them as against anybody. Because you're obviously spending a whole lot of time on Facebook running your mouth. Don't fall asleep now. You're spending a lot of time messaging people, emailing, talking, and running your mouth, wagging your tongue about everybody else's problems and their sin. Isn't that strange? It's strange that hypocrites don't realize their own hypocrisy. No man is without sin in this life. That used to be a favorite point when you're preaching to the drunk bar crowd and fornicators, etc. Their favorite thing to say is, nobody is without sin. Well, that is true. But some are better than others. And it doesn't mean that you go out and say, I'm better than everybody else. But what it does mean, if there's something I'm doing where I'm about to run off a cliff, let me know. And if there's something you're doing where you're about to run off a cliff or send somebody else off a cliff, I'm going to let you know. And a lot of times they will be glad to let you know, well, you don't obey 1 Corinthians 11. Well, certainly we do. Well, I bet your women don't have long hair in your church. Well, they certainly do. Got anything else? Well, I know you probably eat pork. I don't eat no wormy, gross pork. No, I don't. So suddenly now, they're struggling. I got to find something. And even if you could find something, tell me. If I'm blind to something, tell me. But how does anything I'm doing negate what you're doing? Or justify, shall we say, what you're doing? Only the Lord Jesus is absolutely perfect without sin. And when you believe in the Lord, you get your sins forgiven eternally. And eternally. And after that, you should be growing in the Lord, right? You shouldn't be justifying sin. You shouldn't be hiding behind hypocrites. You should, in love, help people grow. This worldly hypocrite type that hides behind the supposed hypocrisy of others often includes backslidden believers, as well as those who have grown up exposed to the truth, but they rejected it. Some are saved, some are unsaved, but they've all been touched by Christianity, conservative Christianity, most of them. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting in regard to one of their favorite Bible verses. Notice this thing. Matthew 7:5. Thou hypocrite, which they think is always the religious people over there in church, not the backslider. First cast out the beam that is out of thy eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. It means the big log, cast it out of your eye so you can get rid of the splinter or the speck that's in your brother's eye. But notice what Jesus says next. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. They assume that they are not the hypocrite. The backslider assumes that he is not the hypocrite. He certainly thinks he's better than the other folks because he can discern that they're hypocrites and he's not. But what he misses is this. The Lord says you have to judge. So something must be wrong with their interpretation. The Lord says, I want you to judge who the dogs are and who the swine are. And you got to beware of them. The very people he's telling them, don't be a hypocrite, he's saying, be very, very careful about dogs and swine. Now, what are dogs and swine? In the Bible, you've got just a few choices. Take your pick. Sodomites and such like. Adulterers like Herod, who the Lord called a fox, and he had gone over to his brother's wife visiting at their house and enticed the brother's wife, and they ended up divorcing, and he ended up stealing his brother's wife. Those that watch for a weak emotional time and try to emotionally manipulate other people's wives to stir up sin, those are dogs in the Bible. They come over the hedge. Herod was a dog, a fox. But in the Bible, dogs are also backslidden believers who reject the way of truth and holiness, who were cleansed and sanctified, but drew back to sin. I am not talking about somebody that stumbles, somebody that trips and needs help. I'm talking about somebody that trips and falls and wants to stay in it and will not shake themselves free of it. Many of you have maybe fallen to some degree in your Christian life. Maybe those I'm talking to in this sermon have fallen and tripped. I'm not talking about people that have stumbled and got right back in the faith. I'm talking about those that have become entrenched in their backslidden state. And so now they are bitter, they are convicted, and they are seared. They have seared their conscience, and they are very, very, very bitter people. They've grown up in the church. They've backslidden from the church. They are their parents might have been strong Christians, or maybe their daddy was a preacher. They are very bitter people that will bite. Do you understand that? The Bible calls them dogs and swine. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about somebody that will judge you. You talk about somebody that'll watch you and point their finger at you. It's this crowd right here. There comes a time when you can't even deal with them verbally. Too dangerous. Or it just makes too big of a mess. You try, but sometimes you have to shake the dust off of your feet. Sometimes all you can do is pray. Abraham stayed outside of Sodom, though his relatives were caught down in the middle of it. And he stayed up there and prayed and interceded for them. Sometimes that's all you can do. You still check to see if there's an opening. Maybe I can just get an opening somewhere to speak to him. But the Lord warns, you better be careful. The entrenched backslider, the one that is set on his or her ways of staying in that mud hole, that septic tank, that entrenched backslider is going to be dangerous. They are going to bite you. They will even accuse you to the government. They will even deliver you over to death. There is nobody more dangerous than the entrenched backslider who has finally decided that he wants nothing more of the truth, and he becomes bitter against anything that has to do with the truth he once knew. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Boy, it becomes wild. It becomes wild. Because as they bite you and slander you and hate you, they will often think that they are the holy ones. This is madness. I was born in Columbia, South Carolina. Many of you know that. The Bible Belt. My early childhood for a few years was spent in an elementary school in a small country town called Blythewood. A lot of relatives buried there in Baptist churches. It looked just like Thornfield without all the hills, but it was a town about as small as that at the time. We rented a mobile home on a farm on a dirt road. Our weekly show and tell at school was bringing the arrowheads we found as students. A cornfield was in the front of my yard. I would avoid the electric fence in the pastures and grab the bull's horns. But I was sternly warned, stay away from the back of the farm. What's back there? The hogs. And you could hear them and you could almost see them, but you knew not to ever go through that fence and get anywhere near those hogs. Because the hogs will eat you. If I had tried to walk over there and pet those things, there wouldn't have been anything left of me. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And 2 Peter says, for it had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God gets you both male and female backslider here. You understand that? You might not like the picture, but that's the picture God gives you. There's a nice pig waddling in the mire that will eat you in a second. I want you to notice something about these religious hypocrites. They're walking in open sins, but they usually or often have a religion that says, I've got my own relationship with the man upstairs. Where did this come from? I've got my own relationship with the man upstairs. Until around age 13, there was hardly ever a TV turned on in our home. But what was on? I can show it to you now. I have it now in storage. Was a giant wall stereo that went from here all the way to over here. The big furniture kind. And all it plays was Deep South country music. I never heard it play anything else. Very, very loudly. First thing in the morning, sun goes, I mean, it's just constantly. All it is. It's just country music. As loud as could be. I was indoctrinated into this Southern religion. Because they're not shy about talking about God. And beer. And fornication. And hypocrites. That's it. You leave the house, that's all you heard with those songs growing up. You get in the pickup truck, that's what's played. That's what my father knew the words to almost every song, and he liked to sing. My uncle, his brother, played in the Rod Foss Band and the local honky-tonk country bars, and my father liked to sing there as often as his brother would let him, and he had his favorites. Sometimes there were better ones like Why Me, Lord, but there were also some favorite ones he had that were not good at all. And there was one thing I became an expert in, and that is the new Bible Belt religion. The 60s were filled with the Vietnam War protests, with hippies and drugs and Eastern mysticism and their false love based on fornication. And in this climate, this form of godliness developed that they were the spiritual ones, you know. They were the Buddhist and the druggies and the hippies, and they were spiritual. It's all about love and peace. And they begin to attack the South, you see, because that's Bible Belt, Christianity, their enemy. So what happened is, the Deep South took that hippie religion and made their own version of it, see? So it became God and whiskey. Godly families and godly marriages went out the door. Go back to Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. A lot of those hippies and stuff in America that came over and got indoctrinated by outsiders, many of them were never in the faith. But the Bible Belt, at least, a lot of these folks were in the faith. But they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Where did that come from? It was in the air. Country boys growing up with pickup trucks, they began to be infected by what was coming out of San Francisco and all over and from Europe. So they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. If you forbid to marry, then obviously you hate those that are already married. You hate the concept of marriage and you want them to break up. Divorces everywhere. Don't get married. And if you're already married, don't put up with that. You ought to break up. Be free. And Paul goes on to say they're into vegetarianism and all of that. So what the Deep South says, you know what, I'm not going to take your vegetarianism because we love pork too much and pork chops, but what we will do is we'll take a lot of these demonic sins that are stirred up by devils, and we'll gladly walk in our drunkenness because we're doing that anyway, and the fornication, we'll do that. We'll do all of this other stuff, but we're going to be a different kind of hippie. I'll even take your long hair and earrings, but we're a totally different type of hippie. If you say anything bad to us, we'll fight back. That's a total different breed of hippie, see? So the South created its own version of what was going on. See, the devil has a version just for you. You understand that? He has something just for you so you can go be demonic and evil your own way, or as you think. Satan had a hippie religion for the Bible Belt. And they embraced it, and it came from devils. I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it came from devils. We know this pagan religion. You see it in a lot of places in different flavors. You see it in Rome, you know, the Roman Catholic Church. You see it in the Buddhist. You see it in the hippies. But you see it in the Bible Belt. And don't you ever forget that. They're not only false in doctrine, they're false in their lies and their false accusations. So there was an invasion, attacking on every side. The late 60s was filled with hippies, feminists, communists. They had already got control of the communists and were funding the folk music. Their next target was the Deep South, see? The Bible Belt, Mid-America. The psychologists, the druggies, the humanists, the atheists, everybody was attacking left and right. Country artists came out and began to try to launch a pushback, because really country music is trying to make money off of whatever the feeling is out there in the average person where you live. And so the average person in Oklahoma or South Carolina or Mississippi or wherever it might be had a certain feeling about this whole movement that was hitting America, and they began to push back. So country artists like Merle Haggard in 1969, he defended the war, the Vietnam War, in song. He defended patriotism. He rebuked welfare. He rebuked big government, because that's what everybody in a pickup truck was thinking, you know. Why don't I go get me a Cadillac if everybody's going to get the handout? You know, so it was a feeling in the South of who wants this big government mess. He began to defend the small towns and Southern culture. He even spoke against long hair and marijuana. But he made sure to praise moonshine, white lightning, alcohol. Okay, so already we're seeing the pushback is, well, we're not going to be rebels like you, but we are going to be rebels. We hate the Christian church for a different reason. We hate it because they're hypocrites and they don't let us drink our whiskey and fornicate. So there began to be this new religion that began to form in the South. Really, it was already there, but it began to be promoted and spread and encouraged. And something began to happen. Something began to happen where there were so many currents coming in that Merle Haggard, a few years later, dropped that lyric about the long hair. Because so many of his buddies in the country music scene had long hair and earrings. And so he had to change his lyric. And they didn't even know he ended up a Democrat supporting Hillary Clinton. Talk about confusion. What happened to the Bible Belt? He was singing about small town, middle America. What they wanted to hear, you're walking on the fighting side of me. If you don't love it, leave it. Let this song that I'm singing be a warning. Oh, they love that stuff. Yeah, you don't like our country? Get out of here. He praised courting and blasting the hippies, but of course, praising moonshine, pure grain alcohol. Talk about brain damage. You want quick brain damage, that's the way. In this climate, it had to happen. The hit song in 1968, Harper Valley, PTA. I grew up hearing this on the radio every single day. Every single day. This was the religion. This was the hymn that you were whistling as a child. It was written by Tom T. Hall, and it became a giant international hit for country singer Jeannie C. Riley. It made her the first woman to top both the Billboard Hot 100 and in the U.S. and the U.S. Hot Country Single Charts with the same song. I want you to remember this name, Tom T. Hall. I grew up hearing all these other songs that Tom T. Hall wrote and sang. And I'm going to show you what broke the Bible Belt. I don't mean broke it in humility before God. I meant what destroyed the Bible Belt. I'm going to show you. The lyrics in Harper Valley PTA, which spread around the world, is about a small town, Mrs. Johnson, a Harper Valley widowed wife. They made sure she was widowed here, you know. You got to be careful, 1969. Who had a teenage daughter, a student at the junior high school, and she comes home one day with a note for her mother signed by the PTA secretary from the school, in which they scold her, the mother, for wearing your dresses way too high. It scolds her for reports about her drinking and running around with several men, and that she shouldn't be raising her daughter that way. Well, that's exactly what many were feeling right then and there. What is happening to America? What's happening to parents? The PTAs were naturally feeling that something's got to be done here. Principals even today are struggling with, what can I do? You can't come to school this way. You know, and the next thing you look, they're either fired or they're praised around America. I mean, it's just a terrible situation to be in. So Mrs. Johnson, in the song, decides to pay an unannounced visit to the PTA. And to the PTA's surprise, she comes walking in with her miniskirt. And she walks in and she addresses the meeting. And she exposes a long list of hypocrisies in all of these people that are in the PTA about their own drinking and their own adulteries and all of their sins. All the world ate it up. They made a movie about it. It became a hit song. It put Tom T. Hall on the map as a songwriter. I mean, the world loved it. The South ate it up. What else did Tom T. Hall put out? He was the fourth son of an ordained minister born in Kentucky in a log cabin. But he said, wow, that sure put me on the map. That made me a household name. Everybody now wants my song. I think I'll sing some of them myself. So in 1972, he came out with Me and Jesus. Reached number 8 on the Billboard Country chart. Let's just look a few of the lyrics here. You already know what Harper Valley PTA was about. Don't judge me. I'm in a miniskirt. I'm fooling around. I'm an adulteress. I'm whatever. I'm a drunkard. But you know what? You've got sins too. So that's the Bible Belt religion now. You've got sins, we've got sins. It's the Miranda Lambert, you know what I mean. Let's just leave every marriage we get into, party, and lead all the teenagers to do the same thing, you know. Isn't this a wonderful life? So, Tom T. Hall wrote Me and Jesus. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Well, now you know what the new religion is. Now you know what the new Bible Belt religion is. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. We can't afford any fancy preaching. We can't afford any fancy church. Who wants you to go to a fancy church? Go to one of your country churches. You know, Jesus got a lot of poor people out doing his work. Yeah, and those poor people go to churches. They go to little white churches scattered all around Blythewood, South Carolina, and everywhere, all around Tennessee. What are you talking about? As if going to church is somehow just for rich people. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. And you've invented your own religion that says, I can just do whatever I want and nobody can ever pick up a Bible. Because we're supposed to have a common Bible, right? We're supposed to have a Bible that God wrote that gives us the instructions and we all read it and help one another interpret it, and it ought to be the case. But not with this new religion. So after his blasphemous song with Harper Valley PTA, he commits further blasphemy and comes up with Me and Jesus. And oh, if you think, well, maybe he's starting to get a little spiritual here. Oh no, 1975, he follows it up with, I like beer. And he dares blaspheme God in the middle of it. Last night I dreamed that I passed from the scene and I went to a place so sublime. All the water was clear and tasted like beer. And then somebody turned it into wine. So he believes the beer, the wine in the Bible that was grape juice, that which is found in the cluster, that which is found in the press, he confuses that with the wine of Sodom, the poison of dragons, that which you're not even to look at. Recently, Tom T. Hall died. That's one reason that brought all of it. If you're thinking, boy, what's preacher preaching? Why is he preaching it? Because Tom T. Hall died. You don't know who that is. That's the great preacher of the South. The great lyric songwriter. He died. Then it comes out just the other day, he committed suicide and shot himself in the head. You mean Harper Valley PTA, the one that started all of this? The one who wrote the Me and Jesus and I Like Beer? The one who cursed the South with all of these wicked lyrics? Maybe he got better. Maybe he changed, but I never find any place that he publicly repented. And he apologized for what he did to the country and what he did to the South. They found out that he had a prescription drug, Librium, in his body, which is used to treat anxiety and aid in alcohol withdrawal. Suicidal thoughts are one possible side effect. What a sad ending for Tom T. Hall. But if he never believed in the Lord and he never repented, he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he's going to have a lot more to stand for. Remember, around this time, feminism was at its peak. They were making abortion legal, where nobody can prohibit it. Child murder all around the country. This was a wicked time, buddy. This was a wicked time. But never forget that fundamental churches were growing. That a lot of times in the worst situations in the nation, the Christians begin, those that want to do right, begin to do exploits. That they begin to wake up and grow more zealous. Fundamental churches became, like in the 20s, the biggest churches in the world. But nevertheless, this South was being destroyed. It was being destroyed. Harper Valley PTA on the radio almost every day. But that was a male singing. That was a woman singing. The real hymn of the backsliders that my dad sang every single day was "The Lord Knows I'm Drinking." I don't remember if there's a morning I ever woke up and that wasn't banging on the giant stereo. And if it ever came on when we're in the pickup truck or wherever it is, my dad knew every lyric of it. Just so did everybody else in the South. So did every other honky-tonk man. "The Lord Knows I'm Drinking" is a song written by Bill Anderson and recorded by American country music singer Cal Smith. It was Cal Smith's first number one hit. It crossed over the pop chart. The pop folks loved it. They loved it. 1973, "The Lord Knows I'm Drinking." The Lord knows I'm drinking? So that means you're going to repent? Oh, no, no. That's just where it ends. Well, what are some of the lyrics? "Hello, Mrs. Johnson." These are the lyrics to the song. "You self-righteous woman. Sunday school teacher, what brings you out slumming? Do you reckon the preacher would approve where you are, standing here visiting with a backsliding Christian? In a neighborhood bar? Well, yes, that's my bottle, and yes, that's my glass. And we don't need no sermon, you self-righteous woman, just let us be. The Lord knows I'm drinking and running around, and he don't need your loud mouth informing the town." My dad loved that part. "The Lord knows I'm sinning, and sinning ain't right. But me and the good Lord's gonna have us a good talk later tonight. So go back to whatever you hypocrites do, and when I talk to heaven, be nice. And I'll put in a good word for you." Woo! I tell you what, that makes the beer drinker the holy one. He's saying that I've got a better relationship with Jesus than you do. I'm not a hypocrite. Do you see how it took people? It created divorce. It created drunkenness. It created a climate of hell, demonic hell in the South, to where now, instead of being convicted and repenting of their sins, they feel justified. They even feel holy about their sin. Hiding behind hypocrites. I looked down. I played this song. And I looked down at the bottom of it, and the comments that were up. The first comment was, I love this song because I'm a backsliding Christian. But you know, the Lord and I talk every single night. Where's the repentance? Where's the, you know, and this convicted me to repent? No! This justified him in his backslidden state. Backsliding became the new Bible Belt religion of the South. Then you look up under it, you and me, brother. I mean, everybody's echoing it. Yeah, this is great. We love this. Who was this Bill Anderson? It wrote Hello, Miss Johnson. Cal Smith died in 2013 in Branson, Missouri. He's the singer. He kind of drifted away after this song. But Bill Anderson, he was born in Columbia, South Carolina, where I grew up. He says he was drinking alcohol at a restaurant when some Christians from their church walked in. And he supposedly wrote the song right then and there as he was trying to hide, or felt that he wanted to hide the alcohol behind the menu. And he just grabbed a napkin and wrote down this song. But when he tried to pitch it to the folks in Nashville, everybody was turning it down. And I wonder why. I wonder why. They're like, that's a wicked song. Even they at the time had enough conscience to say, I'm not going to sing that. Bill Anderson says, I've got all kinds of awards hanging on my wall today, attesting to the fact that a lot of people identified with the message. The song was a number one country hit for Cal Smith, and it earned me a pop award from BMI due to the tremendous amount of airplay it received from all formats of radio. There's even a plaque up there on the wall of that restaurant. I emailed Bill Anderson with a kind email, and I said, Mr. Anderson, do you have any regrets at all about this song you wrote? He seems pretty proud of it. All the awards. All the people that liked it. There is a broad way. Many will praise you if you're a false prophet and tell them what they want to hear. But what we really need to think about, and since he, as far as I know, has not died yet, he needs to be thinking about what's the Lord going to think about his little song there? What's he going to think about what he helped do to the South by creating this demonic Bible Belt religion for the backslider to hide under? He started flirting with disco beats to country music, and then he kind of faded off the scene, and then I heard he got into some gospel recordings. I hope he's changed his mind and regretted some of this. I don't know. Let's go back to the Bible Belt. We're in the time period of the invasion from Britain with Eastern mysticism and satanic religion all over the rock world with its androgyny, dressing like girls, transgender, drugs, fornication. All of that was going on in the climate. They were attacking the South in songs. Neil Young was talking about the Southern man in movies. They were attacking the South, everything. So instead of rising up to defend Bible Christianity of the South, they instead decided we're going to rise up and defend the South. So then what happened was Southern rock, outlaw country music, that began to be spawned. In 1975, Long-Haired Country Boy, a song written and performed by the Charlie Daniels Band, released on their 1974 album, Fire on the Mountain, first released as a single in April 1975. Charlie Daniels wished he would have rearranged the lyrics. He was convicted about it. What he brought to the world was another one of these backsliding hypocrite songs. He said, this song did not suit my beliefs. Problem is other people took it and began to sing it and have a hit on the radio with it. So I had to grow up with it. I had to grow up with this in a pickup truck every single day of my life for one period of my childhood. People, this is the lyrics of the song. People say I'm no good and crazy as a loon because I get stoned in the morning and I get drunk in the afternoon because I ain't asking nobody for nothing. So that's kind of going against the welfare thing. You know, you got to have a little bit of religious thing here. You know, I take care of myself, self-reliant. If I can't get it on my own, if you don't like the way I'm living, you just leave this long-haired country boy alone. Very confusing. Long-haired country boy? At the time, if you grew your hair long and walked around, people would pick fights with you. And it became a sport. And no wonder if this was the religion that I heard every single day. You saying something about my hair? Come say it to my face. That's the attitude of the South. That's how the devil snuck in the whole cross-dressing, effeminate. He did it Southern style, say. How wicked, boy. How wicked. Just leave me alone. Quit being a hypocrite. Go do your own thing. Oh, he's not done. Preacher man talking on TV, putting down the rock and roll. Wants me to send a donation because he's worried about my soul. He said, Jesus walked on the water, and I know that's true. See, you're not dealing with atheists here. I know that's true. You're dealing with people that profess Christianity. But sometimes I think that preacher man would like to do a little walking too. But I ain't asking nobody for nothing. Just leave this long-haired country boy alone. You see why Merle Haggard changed his long hair's lyrics. Country music was now invaded by the long-haired, a different type of hippie. Not a flower child. A fighting, brawling, liquor drinking type of hippie. A Lynyrd Skynyrd hippie. A Charlie Daniels hippie. Oh, and in that environment, there was bound to be the next phase. See, when I became a Christian and began to, actually before I became a Christian, Christians would walk over and hand out tracts, sometimes where I was playing. I have it on video in one place where I'm sitting here playing and you see these Christians walk up and you see me go over and talk to them. You could actually see it happen. You'll see me put my guitar down and say, what are you doing? And they come over and they're handing me tracks, talking to me, and they're talking about the music. And I say, quit judging us. What are you doing judging us? Why are you judging me? Where did I get that? Where did I get all of that? I don't even know what I was talking about. What are you judging me for? You don't like the way I'm living? Leave us alone. You know, it came from my country music religion. Do you see that? David Allen Coe, after concluding another prison term in 67, he embarked on a music career in Nashville living in a hearse, and soon he got discovered, and soon he took that song from Charlie Daniels and put it on the radio every single day. Long-haired country boy. He claimed this outlaw country is terminology I made up at the time. I was trying to tell people that not everybody with long hair was a hippie. Not everyone was the kind of person that thought you could punch them out, take their money, and they'd say, I won't do nothing about it. See, this is a new breed of Southern hippie. And that made us feel that, well, this is manly. This is manly. No, there's nothing manly about it. There was nothing manly about it. It's going to the same place all the other boats are going. Just because you feel you've got a more manly version of the hippie movement, it wasn't manly at all. The same Co in his lyrics began to speak against anybody that would dare say homosexuality is wrong. Starting to see what boat you're on here? In fact, he became so blasphemous. He was from Ohio. He became as wicked and blasphemous in the lyrics as he could possibly get, praising every sin you could think of. And all I remember is just trying to witness to my dad and sending him letters and phone calls, and he's still driving around in the pickups listening to David Allen Coe. If you don't like the way I'm living, leave this long-haired country boy alone. I'm like, how can I get my dad out of this religion of backslidden, Bible belt, country music? It's a religion. I'm like, Dad, this is funded by the alcohol industry. It's funded by people. They're telling you this stuff to make money. Do you see that? And then things got really crazy because I became a preacher, and by the late 1990s, he had joined David Allen Coe. Had joined with a friend of mine that later got shot and died to produce an album called Rebel Meets Rebel. They released their album in 2006. And so I'm watching him, David Allen Coe, who I grew up with, my dad's preacher, so to speak. And how do I tell my dad and get him to understand, Dad, the person he just recorded an album with, I've been an influence on this person. I've been witnessing to this person. And he has now joined with David Allen Coe to put out more blasphemy. It's a strange world, I tell you what, a strange world. Here are some of the lyrics, just a few of them, just to show you how demonic Daryl and David Allen Coe became. You say salvation is the one thing I need. This is one of their songs. Well, that's what I told Daryl in the studio. It's hell or heaven that I'm just a bad seed. What makes you think you have the right to accuse a man when nothing ain't got nothing to lose? Well, there you go. That's David Allen Coe's religion, isn't it? Oh, what's another song? If you want wedding rings to put on your hands, don't look at me. I'm into one-night stands. What's another song? Ride the highways like a man possessed. I got this demon here inside my chest. Yeah, it's been there. It's been there for quite a long time. Here's another song. This is David Allen Coe and the Cowboys from Hell. I'm in control. I am my own master. Nobody owns my soul. These are devils talking. The Bible said, in the last days, some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirit, and they will teach lies, and they will hate marriage, and they will basically speak lies in hypocrisy, not understanding that they're the hypocrites. See. Finally, another lyric, alien forces live inside my brain. I must obey them or I'll go insane. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy. There's nothing funny. There's nothing playful about wine being a mocker. There's nothing playful about destroying families and fornication. There's nothing playful about adultery. There's nothing lighthearted about sin. You understand that? Sin is horrible. Sin put the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross. And because none of us are 100% free from it, shouldn't we try to be? Shouldn't we do everything we can to grow and to do everything we can to touch not the unclean thing and be a good witness for Jesus while we're here? No, I want nothing to do with your form of godliness, your fake religion, your new Bible Belt religion. It's a religion of hell. It's a religion that'll send you to hell. And it's about time for some Southern folks. It's about time for some people to rise up and say, we've been tricked long enough by the alcohol industry. We come from generations of destroyed families, from this wicked, hellish, demonic teaching. And there ought to be some anger. There ought to be some people that rise up in the South and say, we're done. No, the South isn't about beer drinking and womanizing and all this other garbage. A couple more things here I just want to bring to you. Look at this verse again. Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. I say to every worldly hypocrite right now that hides behind hypocrisy, I say to every worldly hypocrite that hides behind hypocrisy, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. When you point your finger at Christians that are trying to help you out and keep you from hell, they're trying to help get you on the right way, and you point your wicked finger at them, and you pretend like they're judging you. But you've got all these sins in your life that you glory in, like Sodom. But yet you're dare going to accuse somebody else of hypocrisy when you're parading your sin as Sodom? That's strange. Shouldn't you be careful with your mouth? Didn't the same Lord say, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, the whole intention of that commandment wasn't just to forbid murder, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hellfire. Lord's not talking about righteous anger. He's talking about sinful anger. The same Lord said that you better be careful. You better be careful what you say about a Christian. You better be careful what you say about a believer. You better be careful who you accuse of hypocrisy. You better be careful who you judge motives and hearts. The hearts and motives that you judge. Do you know that there are worldly hypocrites walking in just about every one of these? Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance is splitting churches, splitting families because you were upset at the Bible. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All of it. It's all the same stuff. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Will you dare walk in these things and then get on a religious high horse and say, me and Jesus got it all figured out, and you're the immoral one because you're the hypocrite? Is that insane or what? Is that not having a beam in your eye? A bunch of beams as you try to finger point at some preacher or some believer? What about these sins? The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why is the fearful listed first? Because a lot of these carnal believers, and I believe in eternal security, but I believe there's a serious judgment seat of Christ coming for believers. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. And I'm telling you right now that the fearful, these folks that say, well, I'm too afraid to have a witness for Christ. I'm going to allow the alcohol industry to make me silent. I'm going to listen to the new hymn put out by the alcohol industry that's making people money. You know, one reason I left the music business is because there's gatekeepers, you know. And Daryl and these other people said, man, you'll be the first one to go through the gate. And I'm going to tell you, I got to the gate. And I realized there's a fee that you have to pay to get across. And I'd already been paying some of that fee already, teaching guitar lessons and kids bringing in all kinds of bad music. And I felt I was a bad influence on these kids, you know. But I'm telling you, the fearful are those that are afraid to stand up for Jesus in the midst of a backslidden culture that's on its way to hell. Merle's saying, are we headed downhill like a snowball headed for hell? Yeah, we are. And it came because of this beer drinking, womanizing, but yet I have my Jesus religion. Do you walk in these things and yet dare point your finger at somebody that's trying to help you? And dare slander them and call them fools and call them hateful things? Do you dare judge them with such beams in your eyes when all they're doing is doing what the Lord Jesus commanded? The Bible says in Leviticus, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, not suffer sin upon him. To suffer sin upon your brother is to become a partaker of his sin. If somebody's about to jump off a cliff and you don't walk over and help them, if they don't even see the way they're going because they can't see well, and they're about to fall off a cliff and you don't help them, are you not a partaker of their death? Are you not even going to get in the way and try to stop a rebel from going off a cliff? And just because they badmouth you. Watchman Nee said, you know why a lot of Christians won't stand up for Jesus and be more vocal? Because they don't want the finger pointed back at them. They don't want to clean their life up. Because they know good and well. You start going and trying to help people, the first thing they're going to do is they're going to bite back. They're going to bite back. And they're going to start looking at anything in your life. Well, what about you? Even Christians do it. You try to help somebody in church, and next thing you know, they're like, what about this in your life? Well, you're just trained to do that. That's all them Hollywood movies. It's first, it's in your flesh. It's of the devil. But it's all them Hollywood movies. It's there. You just can't wait. And people train themselves because they fought with their sisters and brothers all their life. And they've learned to walk around defensive. You judge me, I'll judge you. You know, we'll see who can cut the other worse. That's wickedness, people. It's just wickedness. Psalms 141, let the righteous, says David, smite me. It shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And that's something. David says, no. I want him to show me where I'm wrong. It'll be a beautiful thing. Thank you. He don't want to be false accused. He wrote psalm after psalm about the wicked falsely accusing him. But the righteous who come and try to help you, amen, brother. If you help me run better, if you help me tighten up my walk, praise God. Do it in love. And we might all be stubborn. We might not immediately agree with you. But, amen, Proverbs 27, open rebuke is better than secret love. A lot of these secret lovers around here, isn't there? James 5, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, this is talking about a believer, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Focus upon that phrase. People say, well, the only way I can hide a multitude of sins is say, I don't see them. Well, one way the Bible says you can hide a multitude of sins is helping your neighbor. Get them forgiven in the Lord Jesus and repent so God will have mercy on them. And then think of the sin you've saved that person from. Think of the people in your life that helped you get on the straight and narrow path and look back over the sin that has been hidden from your life that you would have walked in. You had the way you were going, you had a course in front of you. You would not believe the sins that you were going to walk in if somebody helped you. Somebody helped you, see. Did you hate that person? Have you ever thanked that person? Have you ever loved that person that kept so much sin from your life? And instead of railing on them as wicked, as you eat and drink with the drunken, and rail upon your neighbor. You just remember the last verse here. Proverbs 28, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Oh, through much contention, says the Apostle Paul, through much contention, Oh, there's a lot of contending we have to do to try to help the wicked because they kick back. It's like diving. To be a lifeguard, the first thing they taught us was, listen, they're going to kick you. You got to learn self-defense because they're going to try to drown you as you try to save them. And there's a little black girl that I saved one time, and I'm going to tell you, she was kicking and scratching like crazy. And that's what the world is like out here. That's what backslidden Christians and the world is like. They'll claw your eyes out. But you got to help them. You got to help them. Dear Lord, we do pray for true love to be manifest, that we might speak the truth in love, that we might look to ourselves, lest we also be tempted, that we might consider ourselves, that in meekness, those that are spiritual will help those grow and get on the right path. But Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you rebuke this wicked religion from hell that sends people to hell. I pray you just shake it up, Lord. Cause an uprising against it. Cause a new generation to say, we're done with your wicked wine that's a mocker in this alcohol industry. We are done with the divorces and the adulteries and the all of this other sin that comes from this garbage can sewer that used to be the Bible Belt, Lord. I know there's still faithful Christians all around, Lord, and I praise God for them. Help their light shine, God. And help them not be afraid to speak up and speak out and to shine their light. Let them not hide it in the face of this adulterous, wicked generation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I got an important work to do. I got an important work. I'm not going to let you vex me. I might get mad, but I'm not going to get so mad. God, help me that I turn aside from what I need to be doing. Don't you let people steal your joy. Don't you let any man steal your crown. You be thankful for what God's given you. Don't sweat the little things. Amen. You know where I heard this whole sermon? I heard it from you and from children. I just sat down. I said, now how can I bring everything that I've heard from these children into one message? That's what I did today. So thank you for preaching the message today. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we do thank you for your goodness. We do thank you, Father, for this sermon that I heard from the testimonies and exhortations of your people. Help us, God, remember these things, to be reminded of them this new year. Thank you for how good you've been to us, dear God. Thank you for how loving. Thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness, Father. We need to think of it more. We need to put the important things first. Now bless us. Help your people to grow, not be turned aside by some trick of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Any comments that you have?